Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time and the privilege that we have here today to come before you. Lord, we pray that as we open up your word today, that you be honored and glorified through it, Father. Lord, that you would fulfill your promise where you say that your word never returns void, but it always accomplishes that which you've sent it forth to do. We praise you and thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, to have another opportunity to worship the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles today, you can open them up to Acts chapter 10, and we're continuing to look at how Acts 1:8 plays out in the book of Acts, but it also how it should play out in our lives. You see, in Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would descend, they would receive power. And when they had been filled with the Spirit, that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what we have seen so far, we have seen that witness in Jerusalem. We've seen Judea and Samaria. And we're beginning to look at the gospel going outside of Israel. However, what we're going to look at today does occur in Israel, but it occurs with the Gentiles, which is something that before this time was unheard of with the Jews. Even though that there were those in the Old Testament who proselyted and they became part of the Jewish faith, we can see that in people such as Rahab in the Old Testament. We see that in people such as Ruth in the Old Testament, where they were not born Jews, but where that they trusted the God of the Jews. And you find them listed in the genealogy of Jesus. They were brought in. Now, but even during the earthly ministry of Jesus, we only have one occasion where that Jesus went outside of Israel to minister. In John chapter 4, Jesus took his disciples and he said, we must needs go through Samaria. And I want to tell you that those guys were probably really amazed when Jesus said, we're going through Samaria, because good Jews did not go through Samaria. They literally, not figuratively, walked 100 miles to go around Samaria. There was 400 years of bad race relations between the Samaritans and the Jews. So I want you to understand, when you talk about racial problems, don't think that's something new and that's something unique to the United States. That's something that's gone on all throughout history in different ways and different places. But Jesus, as he was going, said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, you're going everywhere. The gospel is a message for all people. In the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to understand the word nations there is not a word that has anything to do with geographic boundaries. It is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. And so what it means is all racial and cultural barriers. The gospel is a message. Jesus died for everyone, regardless of their background, their culture, their race, their economic status, or anything else. So the gospel is a message for all people. Now, as we look at this today, Peter is still at a point where that he's struggling with that ideal. Has God ever convicted you about something that you had to struggle with? When he first began to deal with you about it, because what it really meant was you had to give up some long-held habits, some long-held ideals. You had to come to a place where that you had to deal with some discomfort. Peter's going to be put in that spot today. And that's all right, because that helps us to know, if you think, well, God won't do anything to take me out of my comfort zone, you are so wrong. God will absolutely take you out of your comfort zone. And there's something else people say often. They said, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. Paul actually wrote and said there were points when they despaired of life even itself. What God does promise, that He'll go with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And through Him, we can face whatever we need to do. But it's not about you. I'm going to tell you, in a heartbeat, God can have you in water that's over your head and mine. And He doesn't ever promise that He won't do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now you say, whoa, well, Brother Eddie, this isn't starting out too bright. Well, don't worry. We're going to get there. We're going to get there because what we're going to do is we're going to see God at work crossing those barriers and bringing eternal life. And I want to tell you, that is good news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. And so as we begin to look at this, we're going to be looking at God bringing Cornelius to salvation. And you say, well, when we talk about that, how does God do that? Why does God choose to have a witness? Can God not do this without us? Yes, God absolutely could bring a person to salvation, do everything He needs to do without any of us. But He wants to bless us. He wants us to be involved. He wants to use us. And I want to tell you, I want to be partnered up with God. I want to be used by Him. So let's start out, and let's just read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 10. And I'll tell you, we're going to read a lot of Scripture. We're pretty much going to go through this whole chapter before the day's out. We will have the morning. I promise we'll be through by noon or a little after, just shortly after. All right. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who had spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so, here's the first thing that I want you to see in this encounter where that we see God bringing Cornelius to salvation. Cornelius was being drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Cornelius was being drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit before Peter ever got involved in the situation. That's important for us to understand because that's still the way God works today. And you say, Brother Eddie, out of that passage, how can you get that information? Well, the fact is, there's more than that passage in the Bible that informs us and that helps us to understand some things. And so there's a couple of places where we can come to that conclusion from. First, over in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we have this. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. All right, can you get, no, not one. How many does that include? Think of the most moral, kind-hearted, good person you have ever met and understand that the Bible says that in and of their self, they're not righteous. It may be hard for you to fathom. But understand that. The most noble, moral person without Jesus is not righteous because our righteousness doesn't come from our acts. Our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. But now it goes further. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You get the picture? You get the idea here? When he says, No one seeks God. I want you to understand, other than God beginning to draw you through the Holy Spirit, none of us, not me, not you, not the most moral person that we know, would have an interest in God, because he says there is none that seeks after him. You say, Brother Eddie, that's kind of hard to swallow. Well, it's not me talking here. You look, this is what Scripture says. This isn't my deal or my thought. This is what God says in his word. That we don't seek after God in and of ourselves. And not one of us, no matter how many good things we may think we do, is good in and of ourselves. Does that cause you to kind of look in the mirror and say, that's difficult? You know what? Jesus encountered people who would say, Master, what is it that I need to do? What do I need to do to have salvation? And he would talk to them about keeping the law, but then he always brought it back. With the rich young ruler, he says, take everything that you have and give it to the poor. Not that it's a matter of not having money that makes you any closer to God, but you see, Jesus knew exactly what stood between that man and God. And each and every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, at our core and at our center, apart from God, are selfish. Life is about us without Jesus. You don't believe that? What are the first words that you have to teach a child usually? No. What's some of the first words they learn? Mine. You see, it's just there. Nobody does that. That's just a part of who we are because of the fallen nature of man. And so I want you to understand that although the Bible talks about his alms and his prayers, that it's the Holy Spirit who is drawing him and prompting him even to do those things, because a man just doesn't do those things in and of himself. You say, Brother Eddie, I still don't know. Well, let's look at what Jesus said in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. All right, we saw none is righteous. We agreed. That doesn't leave room for anybody, does it? All right, when we come here and we say no one, can we agree that that again leaves room for nobody to come around a different way? But those are definitive statements. I want you to understand something. That is one of the major problems that the world today in its ungodly spirituality has with Christianity, because Christianity teaches that it is an exclusive way to God. There is exclusivity. No one comes to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a way to life. No, he said, I am. I am. Just as in the Old Testament, when Moses was standing before God and God was commissioning him to go before Pharaoh, he said, who shall I tell them that has sent me? He said, tell them that I am that I am. He is never I was or one among many. He is the only one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so when we look at this and when we begin to understand this, we can see Cornelius was being drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, because Cornelius had come to a point where that he was a man who was praying regular. He had come to a point where that he was a man who was giving regular. And in response to that, you kind of wonder, all right, somebody said, well, what about the heathen that has never had the opportunity to know about Jesus? If the Holy Spirit of God begins to draw somebody, listen, God's going to make a way that the gospel will be shared with them. I want you to understand that God doesn't work on something and half do it. When we begin to look at this picture, We see Cornelius there and the Lord in a vision through an angel telling him to send for Peter. And so remember last week when we were talking about things, I said when God guides us to be a witness, He's already at work on the other end. You don't ever have to feel like you're wading into this by yourself and it just all depends on you. If that's what you're thinking, you have a misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches about the dynamics of being a witness for Jesus Christ, by the way, which we are all called to be. And so when we begin to look at this also, what we can see is Peter was being prepared by the Holy Spirit to witness to Cornelius. Why would Peter need to be prepared to witness? You say he's a believer. You know, he has seen the resurrected Jesus. Peter stood up and he preached on the day of Pentecost. Thousands were saved. Why would he need to be prepared to witness to a man? Well, even though Peter is born again, even though Peter's been filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what Peter still got? Peter still got his flesh and he's still got his old ways. And God has to work through that in us. It would be so good if God, once we got saved, just zapped us and took away all those bad habits, everything that we've ever dealt with, every misconceived truth and idea. But God is so gracious because if He showed us everything in our life that needed to change all at once, I think we'd all run off and hide somewhere. We'd be like the ostrich. We'd just stick our head in the sand and say, "Oh no, not me. It can't happen." But He's so gracious in that He meets us where we're at, and through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, then He begins to, the Bible calls the process sanctification for a believer, where that the Holy Spirit is growing us in grace and in truth. But here's how God is preparing Peter in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. It's about noontime. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Get this picture. All right. Here's a Jewish man, Peter. The Jews have had the law for some 1,500 years or so by this time. A very big part of that law was the dietary law of what they ate and what they didn't eat. And so Peter has this vision where that a sheet's let down from heaven with all kind of animals, and evidently there were some of them that were not on the eat list. Might have been pork. They didn't eat pork. Might have been a catfish. They didn't eat fish. They didn't have scales. Might have been shrimp. There's a whole multitude of things that they didn't eat. And evidently, those things were there. And God said, "Rise up, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord. No, Lord." Now, I want you to understand, as he's saying "no, Lord," he is reacting in the best faith to the knowledge that he has at the time. The Bible is a book of progressive revelation. What do we mean by that? What I mean by that is the people in Genesis didn't have the same picture that the people who come by the end of the book of Revelation have.
Progressively over time, God revealed more. In the book of Acts, we are in one of those areas where God is really opening up something different than what His people have known to this point and to this time. This is significant because He said, these things are unclean. And God said, what God has made clean, do not call common. All right? So let me ask you this. Do you still struggle with the idea that the Holy Spirit was at work in Cornelius ahead of time? Well, do you see this statement? What God has made clean. God was at work in Cornelius before time. He didn't say what man has made clean. He said what God has made clean. You get that picture? So if you're here today and part of your holdup on coming to faith in Jesus is you're saying, I've got to get things lined up. I've got to get this righteousness. I've got to turn over a new leaf. Let me tell you, you are never going to get there. You are going to be discouraged and distraught in the process because the only one who can ever get you cleaned up is Jesus. And so when we begin to understand that concept, which God is trying to make plain to Peter here at this point, then that helps us in so many ways. We quit trying to work our way into heaven. We quit trying to gain God's approval. And we come to a point that we understand that only Jesus can give us God's approval. The Bible says one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. One way. And so when we look at this, we see Peter also being instructed that these Gentile men, these Italian soldiers, are on the way and he is to go with them. Now we're going to see here a little bit in the scripture. You see, Jewish men, Jews in general, good Orthodox Jews did not enter the home of Gentiles. Because it was considered unclean. So you get the picture? The Jews considered a Gentile unclean, and God says, don't say that it's unclean if I've made it clean. But then Peter meets Cornelius. We look at verse 23. So he invited them in to be his guest. And the next day went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. And so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Get this picture here. First of all, have you ever thought, well, if I witness to somebody, this is going to be really uncomfortable? You ever thought that? Never dealt with that? Make a list of reasons why you can't and why you shouldn't. You know, God was at work dealing with that with Peter right off the bat, because God knew the number one objection that he was going to have to being a witness to Cornelius. He was a Jew and Cornelius was a Gentile. Not only was Cornelius a Gentile, but he was a Roman centurion, and the Romans occupied Israel at this point and were by many, by most, other than those who were profiting from them being there, seen as invaders. They were not welcome. And God had to get Peter past that to even get him in the door of Cornelius' house. There's some things that God's going to have to get you past with some of the people that he's going to witness, get you to witness to. Because can I just tell you, he's not just going to call you to be a witness to folks that look just like you, to folks that think just like you. You know, we tend to want to group up with folks that look like us, think like us, and act like us. But I'm going to tell you, if believers do that, then there will never be the spreading of the gospel. We've got to be the salt and the light that Jesus called us to be. And I want you to know, salt doesn't do anything as long as it stays in the shaker. We got to go out. Jesus said, go. It didn't say, you build a church and they will come. No, he said, go. And so when we look at this, God was at work getting Peter ready to go. And he was sending somebody to him to help him to know where to go. He had been at work on both ends. He'd been at work preparing Cornelius. He had been at work preparing Peter. And Peter and Cornelius meet. And they begin to talk. I want you to understand, you can talk about being a lifestyle witness all that you want, but I'm going to tell you that only goes so far. You do have to open your mouth and share the verbal gospel of Jesus Christ. And nobody going to be able to look at you and just discern from your life that the reason you are the way you are is because of what Jesus has done. Yes, there is going to be a point. There is going to be a time, whether it's through texting, whether it's through Facebook messaging, whether it's through direct conversation or through a letter, where you're going to have to know and claim the name of Jesus in front of somebody else and tell them how they can know him too. And so when we look at this, and when we see this picture, Cornelius, I mean, when you're thinking about going to share the gospel with somebody, you can't get a better opportunity than this. Look, God has asked me to come. God told me to listen to whatever you got to say. Don't you wish it was that easy all the time that you could just walk up and somebody say, God told me to listen to what you were saying? It don't work like that most of the time, but I'll tell you what does happen many times. You run into somebody, and all of a sudden they're in a situation or something as you begin to talk. And you begin to realize, because of the situation, and they're thinking about things, they're considering things that they haven't thought about and they haven't considered before. Do you recognize why that's happening with what we've just said? It's because the Holy Spirit's at work on the other end, getting them to that point. Now the question is, are you going to let him get you to the point? Because although we see God drawing here, I want you to know, I believe God gives us a free will. Cornelius had the opportunity to say, no, I'm not sending for Peter. Peter had the opportunity to say, I know what you said in that vision, Lord, but you know, I'm not going to a Gentile's house. So, you've got to make a decision to be surrendered. Peter made the choice here to be surrendered to what God was saying. Even though it wasn't the way things had always been, even though it put him in a very uncomfortable position. And more than that, not only did Peter follow through, but guess what the Bible says Peter did? He said there were other Jews there from Joppa that went with Peter. Peter brought others along with him. And you know, that's one of the things that we do as disciples. That's why it's important that we be involved with other disciples, because we benefit when one steps out and takes us along for the journey, because that helps us get ready for the journey. See, God didn't call us to do all this as a lone ranger. The Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another. And so when one person steps out in faith and they take somebody else with them, then that strengthens the opportunity for somebody else to step out in faith, and then so on and so on. Don't try to live your Christian life as a lone ranger. God never called you to that. That is not the purpose. That is not the plan. But then in Acts 10:34, we see Peter share the gospel. All right, so we've seen God get Cornelius ready. We've seen God get Peter ready. We've seen God bring them together. I like to call those times when it comes together divine appointments. I believe that for each and every one of us, God will make divine appointments. But the thing is, we have to tune in and be willing and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me today. Send me. I will tell you without hesitation that every day there's not one person in this place that doesn't come in contact with somebody who needs Jesus. If you tell me that everybody around you is saved, then what I'll tell you is you are not tuned in. Because that is not the case. Even sitting here, right here in this room, right now, in this group, I can tell you, not everybody that is sitting here is saved. Because the Bible says that the way that leads to death is broad, and many there are who travel that path, but the way that leads to life is narrow, and few there be who find it. So when we begin to look at this, let's look at Peter sharing the gospel. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And as for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourself know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to Him all the prophets bear witness. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin through His name. Man. He bore witness to who Jesus was. And do you notice that he didn't seem to cut any corners? He said, first of all, basically, you know what's happened here. Being a centurion and being part of the Roman army, you know about Jesus from His ministry up until His death. And not only with the Jews, but the Romans were complicit in Jesus' death also, because it was through them that He was crucified. In other words, he didn't try to say, you know what, you know, you're a good man, and this, I know for you, this may not, no. I want you to know the very first step of somebody being saved is they have to understand their need for being saved. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. And then not only that, he said, you're guilty, but not only are you guilty, this man who you are guilty of this with, he's the one God has appointed judge. I want to tell you, that wouldn't be a good feeling to recognize that in some part, in some way, you've been associated with killing the person whom you weren't able to keep dead, and that you are no longer going to be in authority, but he's going to be in the ultimate place of authority, and one day you've got to go stand before him. From a human perspective, can you imagine how that would go if that was another human? Oh, yeah. Allen? I know what you did to me. Now you look out. Thank goodness that's not how God is. He says, I know what you did, but you did it because I died willingly to save you. Because I knew the only way you could live is if I died. Understand that. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just teach it. Jesus did it. And so when we understand that, we see this picture of Peter standing up and boldly proclaiming the death. And I want you to understand, in the death of Jesus Christ, that every one of us are complicit. Just as though we were the Roman soldier driving the nails, just as though we were the ones with the whip beating him, just as though we were the ones placing the crown on his head, because it was for our sin that he died. We are guilty. But his grace is available. Oh, praise God. His grace is available, because Peter went on to say that we're proclaiming him to you. That if you'll trust in him, oh, that's the good news. The bad news is we're guilty, but the good news is God is able to do something that he absolutely promised. How many of you know what Romans 8:28 says? For God is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. I want you to know in this instance what that doesn't mean and what it does mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that Jesus being crucified, God just took lemons and made lemonade. No, because that would imply that what happened was God having to clean up a mess and make something good out of it. No. See, Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. It was his divine plan from the beginning, even as he created us, knowing we would have to be redeemed. And he took what looked like to his disciples. Listen, these men had followed Jesus for 3 years, and when they saw him die on this cross, their world collapsed around them. But when they saw him resurrected, they saw something they never expected to see. They saw that how out of death God can bring life. I want to tell you, that's a miracle. That's God working all things out for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And I want you to understand that that's not just something for them back then, but that's something that God does now. And finally, I want you to see Cornelius and those with him receive the gospel, and they were saved. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Now, I want you to get a picture here. And I want you to understand why we see we see.
Remember, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, the fulfillment of the Jewish covenant, the Old Testament. And the Jews to this point had been God's chosen covenant people, where that salvation was through them. Now, as we see this, we see the gospel proclaimed to the Gentiles, and it's proclaimed by a Jew in the presence of other Jews. You say, Brother Eddie, why do you keep bringing this thing with the Jews and the Gentiles up? Because here's where it's really important. Here's where you can see what's happening. You see, the Jews knew what had happened to them on the day of Pentecost. It was something they had never experienced before. God had supernaturally given the gift of tongues so that the language barrier was gapped, and that the gospel was heard by people from all over the world so they could understand it. And so they knew about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They knew what God had done there. God verified for them through the coming of the Holy Spirit in these Gentiles speaking in tongues that what had happened to the Jews was exactly the same thing that was happening to the Gentiles. Did you notice what it said? For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for these who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" God's salvation is salvation for the Jews, salvation for the Gentiles, salvation for any man, woman, and child of any race, culture, or background. Point blank. No exceptions. So understand this. If you ever think that for some reason you think your culture, your background makes you superior in some way, I want you to know when we stand before God, we are absolutely on equal ground without excuse, condemned to hell without the saving grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not one of us can claim it except through Him. Not one of us. And so I want you to understand something here today. First of all, I want you to recognize in your life, if that's where you're at, what was happening in Cornelius's life. Maybe you're here today and you're at a point where you're finding yourself doing some things, thinking about some things, exploring ideals that you have never really seriously considered before. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, it could be that there's just an unease in the sense that you begin to feel like there's something missing. But it can go much deeper. It can be that God has begun to convict you about something that maybe you've done forever, never thought about before, but now all of a sudden there seems to be something that just doesn't seem right about it. In my life, one of the things that begun to happen, I have shared with you that, you know, I was not an avid reader. I didn't read anything I had to read. Didn't have to. But I began to find myself drawn to the Bible. I will tell you, that was a foreign thing to me. For me to be picking up a book that I wasn't required by a teacher to be picking up. But more than that, for me to be picking up that book and reading that book, and for that book to be speaking to me. Because, you know, even when we read a lot of things that don't just speak to us. I mean, if you read the news articles, you read different things. But all of a sudden, when you begin to read the Word of God and you realize it's speaking directly to you, speaking directly about you. Maybe you're here and you're listening to this sermon today.
And as you've listened, you've had that distinct understanding. I don't know. I've actually had it happen like this before. I actually, when I was in Louisiana at one point, walked out of the church door, and there was a couple that I had never seen before that day standing in the church parking lot, and they were arguing. You say, well, man, that preacher, if you just follow us out, you'll see some of that. But here's how the argument went. The husband, I don't know why you come up here and talk to that preacher. I don't know why you told him about what's going on at our house. He ain't got no business being in the middle of our business. I ain't never seen either one of them before the day they set foot in that church. Don't know why they came, other than I believe God drew them. I don't believe it was on accident. And I walked up to them and I told them, I said, sir, I hear what you're saying, but I want you to understand, I've never met your wife and I've never met you. I don't know either one of your names. And if there's something that was driving at you that hard today, let me tell you what I think it is. And you know, it turned out I was right. Not because I'm that good. No, because I was just looking and recognizing what God's doing. He's that good. He is that good. He can make it where did you stand up and preach in front of 1,000 people, but all of a sudden, it's like that preacher's got his finger poked out, and it's like I reached back there and put my finger on Wesley Brown's nose. I'm just using that as an example because you're back there, and I got a clear shot. You ever been there? It's like that preacher was preaching, and boy, he was meddling. If you got the distinct sense that I'm meddling today, that could be your sign. And so when we come to this point today, here's what I want you to do if that's the case. If you're experiencing the convicting and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, please come during the invitation and talk with me. Let me share with you how that you can sure this thing up and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you're never going to be good enough on your own, but He wants to bring you into the family. But maybe you're here today and you're like Peter. You've been real hesitant to open your mouth and share the gospel with somebody. But you know that there's somebody that God, for some reason, either keeps putting on your heart or just bringing you across their path. And there have been opportunities for discussion, and you've kind of felt like maybe you shouldn't, but you've kind of thought, ah, that'll be uncomfortable. I don't think I will. And maybe today you just need to surrender and say, God, whenever you give me the next opportunity, I want to be available. I want to be used by you to be able to do that. And maybe you just need to get with somebody today and you need to pray and say, will you pray with me that God help me to have the courage and trust Him enough to be able to be the witness that He's called me to be. You see, God works on both sides all the time. And His Word is so powerful that while I preach, not because I'm a good preacher, that He can reach out on both sides of the equation and do the work. And I'll tell you, He's even good enough that He can convict you about something that has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about today. I want to tell you, I have preached on some topics before and had somebody come forward and need to talk to me about something because God got a hold of them. And I've wondered, where in the world did you get that out of what was going on today? And the answer is they didn't. God was just dealing with them, and this is where He brought them. I'm not that good. I know that. But He is. And He can do that. And that's why I prayed what I did at the beginning of the service. God says He will not allow His Word to return void, but it will always accomplish the purpose for which He has sent it. And so has He sent it with a purpose to speak to your heart today, and you need to do something. If you need to come pray, if you need to get with somebody and pray, if you need to know Jesus, whatever the case, my thing that I would ask of you today is simply surrender. Surrender to whatever it is that He's dealing with you about. Let's pray. Father, I come to You today and I thank You. I thank You for the privilege, for the opportunity of coming to preach this morning. And Lord, I know that right here in the midst of this place today, there are people that the Holy Spirit is dealing with, because I know He's always at work. Father, I come and I pray, help us to be open and receptive to what You speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand.